John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. John 3, 16 through 21. Now give attention to the reading of God's holy word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that the deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Thus ends the reading. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can bow before you and that we can hear this portion of your word proclaimed this morning. We pray that you would bless every aspect of the proclamation, that you would bless your servant as he brings the word to us with clarity of thinking and speech, that he would preach faithfully and truthfully and accurately, and that you would instill within him a sense that he is speaking for a king and that the words are yours and he is only being used as an instrument, although because of your power that can be done. We pray that by your power, power of your Holy Spirit, that our hearts as listeners would be convicted this morning of our sin, of our need for our Savior, that we will see clearly our distance from you as God without Christ as our mediator. We pray that you would give us, the listeners, attentive ears, free our minds from the distractions that crowd in, help us to be fixated and focused on your word this morning and what you would have to tell us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
Before I begin, I have a little bit of house cleaning to do. I used an illustration last week in all good faith of the work of Christ that was supposed to set forth the importance and the sacrifice and love of God. And it was pointed out to me by a faithful member of this congregation that it was inappropriate and it did not work. I want you to know that if I make a mistake here, and you're going to hear a lot of them over the years, that I am willing to be corrected. And so I ask your forgiveness for the illustration, and I ask your prayer that I be a little bit more careful. But let's turn to our text. We've been eavesdropping on our discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a man who understands the scriptures. He's learned it in what we call the Old Testament, but to him, that was his Bible. There was no New Testament yet, of course. And he wanted to know Jesus better. He said, "We know you're from God, or you couldn't be doing the signs that you're doing." And Jesus returns to him and says, "Well, you need to really understand who I am, to really understand how God is with me. You need to be born from above." And he does that in verses 1 through 10. And then he goes on in verses 10 through 16 to discuss heavenly things. He says that if you do not understand, verse 12, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And Jesus then proceeds to discuss heavenly things in verses 10 through 16. Jesus says, "I came down from heaven with knowledge, and I want you to have this knowledge." And the first heavenly thing that we heard him discuss last week is the way of salvation through faith in Christ. He spoke of how God so loved the world that he, first of all, provided his Son to be lifted up on the cross as dead for sins, so that just as Israel looked at the serpent that was held up, and found healing from the bite of the serpent and that was killing them. So when the Son of Man is lifted up on the cross, everyone who looks to him will find life. They will find salvation from sin and the death that surely comes from sin. And then he goes on to say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. But verses 14 through 16, which are very familiar to us, do not appear in a vacuum. It is the start of the second heavenly thing. Namely, Jesus explains why God sent his Son into the world. Now, that's verse 16. That's the beginning. But it was love for sinners. That's the point. He sent his Son into the world because of love for sinners. But more than that, the third and fourth heavenly things are, in verses 17 through 21, how can a person tell if they're saved? That's very, very personal and very, very important. How do you know if you've been born from above? How do you know if you have been saved? It comes down to the question, because the two are united, how do you know if you're born again and thus a Christian? I want to explore these things this morning, but I want something else. I need you. I want you to focus carefully on what I'm saying. This is John at his most profound. He's quoting Christ. He's quoting what Jesus has to say. It's not easy to follow. You read the commentaries, and the commentaries often are not as much help as you would like. I want you to give all your attention and your focus to this so you can digest the information I'm giving you. And oh, by the way, I want to add that this may be one of the most frightening sermons you've ever heard. It can be frightening because your conscience may be jabbed. And it raises the prospect, am I really what I think I am? Am I really born from above? Am I really a Christian? That should be scary to you because we take it for granted too often. The choices we make, the way that we leave the house and we say, I'm a Christian, I'm safe. No, you're not. World of flesh and the devil are out there. They're laying for you. They want you. They want to have you for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So no, you're not. It's a good thing to be challenged in your claim to be a Christian. But I assure you, if you pay attention, close attention, you'll come out safe if you really are a Christian. That's what we're about this morning. I have two questions I want to answer for you this morning, or help you answer this morning. First, why did God send his Son into the world? Oh, you told us last week, because God so loved the world. Yeah, but we're going to fill that out. And second, how can you know if you've been born again and are therefore saved? You see the scary part coming. Why did God send his Son into the world? Well, Jesus gives a negative and positive answer in verse 7. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. That's the negative part. Not to judge the world. He didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. Not this time. When he returns, he's going to send the Son into the world to condemn the world. Yes, that is coming. But he didn't this time. The first coming of Jesus Christ into the world was to save the world. Remember, we spoke about the world. It means he's giving the opportunity to the world to have a way of salvation if they'll just believe in Jesus. It's to give every sinner an opportunity to be saved. It is not to save every sinner, but rather it's to give every sinner the opportunity to be saved. Now, to understand this, what I've just said, you need to understand the basic principle that faith in Christ unites the sinner to Christ. Because in the text, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, the Greek says, believes into him. Everyone who believes into him, in other words, is joined in union to Christ. In Ephesians 1:3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The blessings that come from God are only found in Christ. And then in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We don't get the blessings of salvation unless we are united, vitally united to Jesus Christ. You go into space. If you're not united to your oxygen tank, you're going to die. You need the oxygen to live. If you're not united to Christ, you're not going to be able to stand before God, stand the judgment, because it's only in Christ that you're safe from the judgment of Christ. It's only in Christ that you are counted righteous. It's only in Christ that God no longer has anger and wrath toward you. It's only in Christ that you're able to live eternally. You separate yourself from Christ. If you were able to do that, you would die eternally. It would be all over for you. You can't stand in God's presence unless you're united to Jesus Christ. Every blessing that comes with salvation, the pardon for sin, the peace with God that you have, the holiness you need, the peace and joy that comes in knowing you're united to Christ, and much more, is only found in Jesus Christ. When someone believes in Christ, they are united to Christ and gain all of these things. They don't get them any other way. You don't get them by receiving a sacrament. You don't get them by receiving a blessing from a priest or a bishop or a pope. You don't get them because you say a rosary. You don't get them because you belong to New Hope Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You don't get them by virtue of anything any man does for you or to you or by virtue of anything that you do. You gain them only because you're united to Christ, and Christ is united to you. You get them because you're in Christ, and when God looks at you, he sees Christ and his righteousness. And that's what makes you safe in the presence of a holy God who, if you are not united to Christ, must destroy you, must send you to hell. You see? When you believe in Jesus, you believe into Jesus. Jesus is the door. It's how you enter into eternal life. Furthermore, when you're united to Christ by faith, assurance of salvation grows. And you become more and more like Jesus until you are perfect when you come to glory, when you enter into the presence of God in heaven, and then when Jesus returns in the new heavens and the new earth. This is essential stuff, folks. This is something you have to understand. You're nothing before God but a sinner without being in Christ. You are my hiding place. There's a song that I don't remember all the words to, but you are my hiding place. Jesus is our hiding place from the wrath of God. Now, what Jesus says this for is because he wants Nicodemus to understand there are only two kinds of people in this world, and only two kinds of responses to God's gift of his Son with two different results. This is what he's saying in verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. Remember, the Son did not come this time to judge the world, but there is judgment. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When you talk about believing in the name, you're talking about believing in the person the name belongs to, believing in Jesus. Only two types of people. There's a person who will exercise a faith that unites him or her to Christ, and therefore that person is able to escape the judgment of God and condemnation that lasts for eternity. That's the first type of person. And the first response, the person who hears the gospel, who sees Jesus lifted up, believes in him and is united to him and escapes God's judgment and condemnation forever. The second type of person is in the second part of verse 18, a person who will not believe. They see Jesus, they refuse to believe in him. And because of that, they remain under God's judgment. What judgment? His judgment. You're a sinner. He looks at you outside of Christ and says, you are a sinner. You're guilty of Adam's sin. You're guilty of the sins you committed on your own. And therefore, you are condemned. The person who believes in Jesus has left that judgment behind. They're safe. But the person who believes in Jesus, refuses to believe in Jesus, remains under God's judgment because he has not believed in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. You see? Two types of people, two types of responses. The believer who believes, the unbeliever who refuses to believe. Now, what is this judgment? What is this judgment? Look at verse 19. This is the judgment. And there's a narrative in verse 19 that the light has come into the world and men, A, loved the darkness rather than the light and their deeds were evil. And in verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. First, understand what Jesus means when he says he will not come to the light. What is the light? Well, ultimately, Jesus is the light. He says this later on in the gospel, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light, and he also dwells in heaven, the realm of holiness. And I just quoted to you John 12:46. I have come as a light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus is the light, but he also dwells in light, unapproachable, because he's God and full of glory. The darkness is the opposite of light. Well, that's an obvious statement, isn't it? But it's exactly the profound truth. Darkness is the opposite of light. It's the realm of sin. It's hell itself that Jesus came to deliver men from. The light is Jesus. It's the place of safety from the hell that is darkness. The judgment refers, therefore, to God distinguishing between those who believe in Jesus and those who do not believe in Jesus. Jesus makes that distinction. There are only two types of people in the world, those who believe in Jesus and those who do not. It isn't on any other basis that God distinguishes among men. There's the person who does not believe in Jesus and remains in darkness and will die for eternity and suffer eternal death in hell for all eternity, the eternal lake of fire. But the person who does believe in Jesus is saved and in the light and will live in the light for all eternity and enjoy eternal life with Jesus. Two kinds of people, believers and unbelievers. Two types of responses, faith or no faith. Two types of results. You are going to live with Jesus in eternity forever in glory, or you're going to hell and into the eternal lake of fire to eternal death. This is actually an exegesis, an explanation, an interpretation of what he says in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, not go into eternal darkness and suffer for all eternity, but have eternal life, eternal bliss, eternal existence in the presence of God in light. You see how the verses are connected together. The one who believes in Jesus is alive, but will not perish, but have eternal life. And all of this is tied in the discussion with Nicodemus to the new birth, the birth from above, because the person who believes in Jesus, and only the person who believes in Jesus, has been born again from above. God sent his Son to give this to you. He sent his Son so that you could have eternal life and call you to faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came. And this is the crux of Jesus. This is the meaning. This is the importance of what he's had to say to Nicodemus here. Nicodemus came as an ignorant man. He was learned in the scriptures, but he wasn't born from above yet. He didn't understand yet. And beloved, if you have understood these things, then you're born from above. But we'll get to this in a second. Because the next question is, how can you know if you've been born again and are saved? And I submit to you, it's the most important question you can ask. Am I born again? Am I saved? Well, I begin by explaining the description that comes in verse 21. Notice, in verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What does he mean by practicing the truth in verse 21? Well, truth is one of God's attributes. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Son of God is the truth. He is the truth of God embodied. It refers to God and his character. In the Old Testament, and Nicodemus would have understood this, carries a sense of being, the sense of being true, carries a sense of being like God. We talk about people who are godly in their character. This is someone who practices the truth. They act like God would act. They speak as God would speak. They live as God lives in their character. To practice the truth, therefore, means to be true to God's character and come to the light. In other words, this person who practices the truth, the one who is godly, comes to Jesus. And this is evidence that this person has been born again. If they'd not been born again, if they'd not been born from above, they will not come to Jesus. And that answers the question why members of your family won't come to Jesus. You want to know why they're stubborn, why they won't listen to the gospel when you give it to them. It's because they are not born from above. Remember what we said the other week. It's not something you ask for. It's something the Holy Spirit does sovereignly. He gives the new birth or he doesn't give the new birth. That's just simply the way it is. You want to pray for your family. You want to pray for members of your family who do not believe in Jesus. Pray that the Holy Spirit will give them the new birth. Because once they have the new birth, they'll be just begging to know who Jesus is. They'll be just begging God to save them through Jesus Christ. Because as they are right now unsaved, they will not come to Jesus Christ. My wife and I have members in our family we grieve over because they will not come to God. They don't like his truth. They don't like his judgment of them. And so they haven't been born from above, so you can't expect them to come to Christ. They can't ask to be born from above, but you can ask on their behalf for God to give them the new birth. So there are only two kinds of people in this world. We say it again. And this time, Jesus describes them this way. In verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. There are, first of all, those who do evil. And evildoers are known by their hatred of the light, by their hatred of Jesus. You know people like that. You know people who hate Jesus. He's never done any harm to them. But in their judgment, he has. Because he doesn't approve of their lifestyle. The things he teaches goes against their grain. He cuts them with his words, and they hate that. Let's be honest, we don't like to be criticized. I hate it when my wife is right, because that means I'm wrong. I don't like it, not one little bit. I like to be right all the time, but I'm not. But it's worse in the case of a human being in the presence of Christ when he tells the truth and we don't like it. That's a bad sign. If you're a Christian, it means you're not a submissive servant of Christ. If you're not a Christian, it means you're not a Christian. It means you don't belong to him. Those who are do evil and are known by their hatred of the light, Jesus, they will not come to him. Why not come to Jesus? Because if you go to Jesus, it shows that your heart is filthy with sin. Did your wife ever tell you when you put on a white shirt, that thing's filthy? No, it's not. It was clean when it was in the closet. No, it wasn't. Take a look at it. It's filthy. What makes you think it's filthy? Look at it under the light. Oh, I didn't see that. Isn't that the answer we give, guys? I didn't see that. Well, look at it and go change your shirt. If you're in the presence of Christ, He'll see the stain of your soul. And he'll point it out to you. He'll tell you you're a sinner. He'll tell you you love the wrong things, you do the wrong things, you believe the wrong things, the fruit your life produces is bad. And you'll get angry at him if you're not born from above. You'll say, you're insulting me. You're telling me I'm wrong. You're telling me I'm off. And you'll say, yes, I am. It is a loving thing to tell your husband, and now my wife will remember the day I said this, to tell your husband that shirt is dirty because it gives you a better appearance to the public. And quite frankly, it reflects on her. People look at the husband and says, what's wrong with his wife? Didn't she notice that when she washed the shirt, assuming it was her that did it? Worse if he washed it and he didn't notice it was still dirty. But the point is, people don't come to Christ because their deeds will be exposed as sinful. And people don't want that by nature. But then there's the second kind of person. Those who are godly, those who look like God and act like God and love God, those who are known by their willingness to expose their life to Christ's judgment because their deeds will prove to be righteous. I change my shirt, I walk into the kitchen under the light. Now how does it look? It looks a lot better. That rotten stain is not there. That's a clean shirt. You come into the presence of Christ, having been born from above, and Jesus says, better still, the Father says, now that's like my son. You look like my son. You're acceptable in my sight because you have his righteousness. Therefore, welcome. And that's why you can come to the Father and pray. Because you look like the Son. You have his righteousness. You see. And your deeds are proven to be righteous. Put another way, those who do evil have not been born from above, and those who are godly have been born from above. That's simple enough, isn't it? So here's the way to tell if you have the new birth and are saved. And here's the scary part. If you hate the light and will not come to Jesus to have your life and works exposed as evil, if you don't want to come in prayer to Christ or to the Father and bring yourself to him to be judged and looked at by him and examined by the Holy Spirit, if you will not come to the light, if you hate the light, you are in darkness and you are not born again. You're not saved. I don't care if you have 15 different words of approval from a religious authority. I don't care if you received the blessing from above in a religious hierarchy. I don't care. If you don't look like Jesus in God's sight, if you hate Jesus, if you will not submit yourself to God's judgment, if the only person you're going to ask if you're right in life and your behavior is your buddy, your mother, your father, if you're not going to go and ask for God's approval, you're not born again. You're not. You won't submit to the judgment of God. That's because you're not willing to submit to God in any way anyway. But if you are willing to come to Jesus to have your life and works exposed as godly, this is the person you hate in the classroom and says, teacher, did I get it right? And you say, oh, not again. This is the genius because they always have it right. They always have their homework right. And the teacher says, be like Harry, be like Janie. They always do their homework. You just hate that. But be like Jesus. Because then you can go to God and you know you're going to be shown to be righteous in his sight because you're in Christ. And then if that's the case, you're not only born again and saved, that you're also saved. Or you're seeking to be saved. Remember we spoke about that last time or a couple weeks ago. If you want to be saved, if you want to be in God's presence, and you want the righteousness of Christ, yeah, you're born again. You're in process, as it were, but you're on your way. If you have any desire at all to be saved, God's given that to you, and that's a good sign. Don't suppress it, but ask God to bring you further along. Thus, the evidence in your life will demand the verdict. So examine your life. Do you want to be in the presence of God? Do you want to come to Christ? Do you want to be exposed for who you are? Even if it means being shown you're a sinner, that you need to be saved so you can call upon Christ to be saved? That's a good sign that you're born again. But if you're not willing to come, then that evidence demands the verdict that you're not born from above and you're not saved. So here's the scary question. What does your life tell you about your spiritual condition? What does your life tell you? Not me, not the elders, not your buddy, not your friend, not your parents. What does your life tell you about your spiritual condition? I'm not asking if you are perfect. I'm not asking if you're sinless. Such an animal does not exist in this world. Or if you still sin or not. I'm not asking you that. I am asking you to examine your life with judgment day honesty and see yourself as God sees you. And you've got to ask God to help you do that. You can't do that on your own. None of us can honestly look at ourselves unless God helps us to see. We need Christ to clean our eyes with mud. Tell us to go wash in his blood so that we can see ourselves as he sees us. Are you willing to come to Jesus this day and submit to his evaluation of your life? His evaluation of your works? His evaluation of your lifestyle. What verdict does the tenor or pattern of your life demand of you? Let me give you some help and comfort so that you don't lose heart. If you are able to see that you are ungodly and you need to be forgiven, if you are frightened by what you've just heard, if you're terrified that you're lost in your sin and want to be saved, there is hope for you. There is hope for you. The Holy Spirit is at work. Do not resist him. Do not hold out. Do not refuse to give over your sins to him to take them away. A person who's convicted of their sins has a lot of hope, though they can't see it. That ought to give you some hope with regard to someone who's upset with you for telling you the truth, for telling them the truth about their sins. That's no promise they'll come to Christ. But it means the Holy Spirit's at work on them. Then pray that the Lord will finish the work to their salvation. The Holy Spirit is at work. Don't resist him. Don't hold out. Don't refuse to give over your sins to him to take them away. You can find salvation now by coming to Jesus and giving yourself over into his hands, surrendering yourself to him and your life to him to do with as he will. No one who has ever come to Jesus with honesty about his or her sin and need for his salvation by death on the cross, no one who's ever come to Jesus like that has ever been a loser for doing that. No one loses by coming to Jesus wanting to be saved. This day you may yet find pardon for sin and peace that endureth. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, Christ's own dear presence to cheer and to guide. You can find strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. All these blessings will be yours with 10,000 beside. You may think you have no hope in this life when you do, but you will find in fact that in Christ alone your strength is found. For you will be forgiven. You'll be made like him by grace. Come. Come now to Jesus and be welcomed by him now and forevermore. And now a word for those of you who have been born from above, and you know it. And you've come to Jesus for salvation in his light. Come to the Lord's table now. And by receiving his body and blood afresh, your strength, you will find in Jesus the renewal of his grace and your life in him. Come, come to the table, beloved believer. And be welcomed by him anew. As a matter of fact, come. with your trouble over your remaining sin. And you'll find help for that too, because this is where the Lord's grace is given. Let us pray.